Well, last Sunday, we started exploring what it means to glorify God. We looked at how Jesus raised a young man from the dead and how he opened the eyes of the people around him to the power and majesty of God. And we looked at how biologists have, in discovering complex human behaviors, are really helping us to see and recognize the glory of God in a different way. Now, as I was preparing and looking at this Sunday, I was really drawn to another aspect of creation. And that is that before there was life, God created a container for all the life that was to come. And that container is our physical world. And this container, people have been trying to understand it and have discovered that it is way more fascinating than we can even imagine. And as physicists have learned more and more about our physical world, I believe it gives us opportunities to declare the glory of God. And that is why I want us to just contemplate this for a few moments today. So where do we begin? Well, I believe we should begin at the beginning. Because in the beginning, God says he created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Now the question is, do we even understand what this means? What does it mean that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? Actually, if you were to think carefully enough about Genesis 1:1, you'd realize that the simple verse raises two what we call as boundary conditions that people have been thinking about for literally thousands of years. And I'm going to tackle each of these one at a time. The first one is what we could describe as a physical boundary problem. And the second one is the time boundary problem. Let me just start off with the first one. When Genesis 1:1 says God created the heavens and the earth, that is our universe as we know it. Now we know what the universe looks like from the inside, right? But the question is, does this universe that he created have an edge? Right? If you were on the edge of this universe, would you recognize that you are on the edge? And would you be able to actually stick your hand through this edge? And if you were to do that, would you actually be extending the universe? Or is there some kind of a barrier or wall that prevents you from actually sticking your hand through the edge of that universe? You see, if God created something, if he created this physical entity, then it has to have some form, right? Even every physical object we know has a form. It has volume, it has shape. So you can ask the question then, so what is the shape of the whole universe, right? Even a gas cloud has a shape. The clouds that we observe in the sky are actually some form of, they are clouds of water vapor. And even they have a shape, a form. So people have been thinking about these questions for a long time. And as people have tried to grapple with these larger questions, there has been some incredible discoveries that have made in the 20th century that enable us to begin to answer these questions. And I think even in that, there is incredible room for us to discover the magnificence of God. So let me just walk you through some of these things that scientists have have thought through to begin to answer these questions. The first is, if we were to shrink our thinking back down to our planet Earth, the Earth that we know, many years ago people thought that the world was flat, right? That if you walked for a long enough distance, you would actually come to an edge and you might actually fall off the edge. In fact, people thought that there was this big flat Earth that was actually sitting on a big, huge, giant turtle that was sitting on another big, huge, giant turtle all the way down, right? That's what people thought. And if you or I lived in that period, thousands of years ago, we wouldn't probably have, you know, thought too much about how crazy such a notion is. But as people began to make further observations about the Earth and the Moon and make some astronomical observations, they realized that, you know, the Earth is not actually the way we first perceive it. It's not actually as flat as we think. It's actually a curved surface, something like the surface of an orange. And so if we were a fly walking on the surface of an orange, we could be walking and walking and walking, and we would actually not find any edge, but we would actually walk all the way around and come back to where we started, right? And what is more amazing is that this world, it does not have, not only does it not have an edge, but if you were to walk on the bottom half, then you would not really actually fall off, but you would continue to stick to the surface, and that the notion of what is up for people who live on the bottom is quite different from what we consider up. So something as basic as up and down is not the same for everybody, right? Now, if you were to be presented these ideas at a time when you thought that the world was flat, and somebody came and told you, you know what, the world that we live on is a sphere, and there are people living on all sides of this sphere, and they don't actually fall off, and this globe is actually hanging in space, and there's nothing actually holding it up, it's just suspended there, you would think that whoever's telling you these things was completely crazy, right? Because it's just beyond the imagination. How do you imagine such a thing, right? Now, I mention these things because when Einstein looked at some of the properties of the universe, and I don't want to go into all of the details because this stuff can get complex very quickly, but in terms of the big picture, he made an incredible discovery. And that is that just as the surface of the Earth, because it is a sphere and it does not have an edge and we don't actually fall off the edge, so also three-dimensional space itself has an intrinsic property, an intrinsic curvature, so that if you were to actually take a spaceship and make a journey all towards the absolute extreme of the universe, what you would actually find is that you would not actually find an edge, but just like the surface of an orange, you would actually be able to go and come all the way back and start at the very beginning. All right? Now, because this is three-dimensional, it becomes more complicated to imagine. Nevertheless, the beauty of the physics of the 20th century is that they not only just came up with this notion like a poetic notion, but they actually were able to prove this using certain laws and mathematical equations, which actually then have very practical applications in the scientific world. And you can actually make predictions. If the world is like this, and if space itself is curved, then certain things should happen in this space. And they were able to devise experiments to actually find that these crazy notions are actually true. All right? So what you have is that this world that God created is actually an intrinsic sphere. There are possibilities. Okay, this is a simplification. So they really haven't figured out whether it is just a sphere or it could be another shape called a toroid. Okay, a toroid is like a ring that is three-dimensional. So it has a continuous surface without edges, and yet it is bounded, it is finite, and it is it's a world in which there is only an inside, there is no outside. Does that make sense? So when Genesis 1:1 says that God created the heavens and the earth, He's actually saying that He is creating this space, this universe, that has a bounding without an edge, in which there is room for all kinds of planets and galaxies and superclusters, and there is an incredible diversity of astronomical objects. So, not only is this universe incredibly big and complex and bounded at the same time, but scientists also discovered that this universe, even though it does not have an edge, it is an entity that is constantly expanding. And the distance between the objects within the universe is actually increasing. So just as you have a balloon with dots painted on it, if you were to blow into this balloon, you would find the distance between the dots expand. So what the scientists found is that the universe is like that. It seems to be that these galaxies that we see are actually flying away from each other at a tremendous pace. And so, when you actually were to rewind the clock then, what they discovered is that therefore, there was a point in time when all of these galaxies were actually so close together that they were not only touching, but they were all compressed. Imagine the entire matter of the universe compressed into a single tiny dot. And so, when the scientists look at the universe, what they find is this incredible space that had an origin in time. And so when God says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, we have some conception of what that might actually be like. Now when you were to talk about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that actually brings us to the next aspect of this creation. Because when you talk about beginning, you're talking about time. And that brings us to the second boundary problem, which actually is even more challenging than the first one, right? And that is, if there was a beginning point at which God created the world, then what was there before that, right? What was happening at T minus 1 or T minus 2? So that is the time boundary problem. Now, when you actually think about it raises all kinds of problems, right? If the world actually began at a particular point of time. Now, here again, the physicists of the 20th century, and primarily the work of Einstein, what he discovers is something absolutely fascinating and mind-boggling. What he discovers is that time itself is actually very different from what we think it as. Okay? Because this world, our imagination says that we have a three-dimensional world which keeps moving and changing in the passing of time, and we think of that transformation as time, right? But what Einstein discovered is that just as space, this three-dimensional world, has this intrinsic property that we may not fully be aware of, but we can discover it, it is the curvature of space, he also discovered that time itself is an intrinsic property of the universe. It is actually something that is woven into the structure of the universe. This is a really, really fascinating concept, but it's also a little bit difficult to imagine. So I'm going to actually give you an analogy to explain this. But nevertheless, because this is so important and so intrinsic to the way the universe functions, physicists don't talk about space and time separately anymore. They actually have coined a new term called space-time, because it's one and the same. There's no space without time, and there's no time without space. So when Genesis 1:1 declares that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, what we actually missed for centuries is that in that verse, God is saying that God in that beginning moment did not just create the heavens and the earth, but he creates time as well. This whole concept and understanding of time. Time is very much part of creation. In fact, when God lays out the steps of creation, that he did this on day one and this on day two and this on day three, what he was actually trying to communicate to us was the fact that he actually was creating time in that process. So because of that, we now have one term to describe this, and it is called space-time. It's one word. Now, this is not simply a juggling of words. Again, there are detailed equations that describe what I'm talking about, and there are specific experiments devised to prove the theories that this is describing. But there's one aspect of space-time that I think is very relevant to us, and I want to focus on this because this, I believe, would expand our understanding of the passages that we read from Psalm 90. So just bear with me. You see, the concept that I want to introduce today is this concept in space-time that says that there is something called an extended now, right? An extended now. What is an extended now? But when we think of time, we think of past, present, and future, right? That's how we think of time. That's how the grammar of our language is devised. Now, we understand what the past means, right? Past means and events that have already happened, right? The future is simply events that have not yet happened, right? But when it comes to the present, things become a little bit more complicated. Because when we talk about the present, we are talking about a set of events that are occurring simultaneously. Okay? And what scientists discovered is that there's a very interesting phenomena because of space-time, and that is the present is not the same everywhere. There is something that changes about the present depending on which place in the universe you are actually looking from. So let me just explain this. When you look at a short distance, if you were thinking about just plain geometry, okay? When you look out, if you were to go up to the silo and look out, you would see a small expanse in front of you, right? You would see a small section of Metropolitan Avenue. You would see New Stanley. Maybe you would see the Methodist Church. But that's your limited view, right? But if you were to go on the tower of the World War I Memorial, I don't know if any of you have done that, right? There's a very a tall tower, and there's an elevator, and you can go up there. And when you look up there, you see 50 times more than what you can see from the silo, right? You can see almost the whole of downtown. And you're able to see a huge section of the city, but each building that you're seeing is very tiny, right? So it changes your perspective. Now, artists are very familiar with this concept, and so when you want to draw big distances, they draw these vanishing lines into infinity, and so they know that the further you look into it, into a space, the smaller each object is becoming, but you're able to see a bigger and bigger section of space in front of you, right? Now, the amazing thing is that because we are looking not at space, but at space-time, a similar thing is happening on the time scale as well. So, when you're looking further into a time event, what is happening is that the equations of space-time actually predict that time literally slows down. And let me give you an example of this. When you look into the sky, have you ever noticed planes flying in the sky? And have you noticed that it looks so slow, right? It looks like it was literally creeping across the sky. Have you ever wondered why it looks so slow and how, you know, why does it seem that the plane is creeping from the sky? There's another phenomenon. If you were actually sitting in the plane and if you were looking down, have you noticed if you're looking at the ocean, if you're flying over the ocean or if you're coming near to the shore of the ocean and you're looking down upon the waves of an ocean, the waves actually look completely stationary. I don't know, have you noticed that? So when you're looking at, and it's fascinating because you know that those waves have to be moving. But when you look from the plane down, they just look stationary. So what actually is happening here? See, what is happening here is a very, very interesting phenomena. And that is just as when you're standing up on that tower and looking down and you're seeing this large section of space in front of you and each building is small, so also when you're looking into space, the further you look, the bigger the section of time that you're looking at. And so each event that you're looking at in time actually has a less, it's actually much slower than what it would be if you were looking at that same event in your, that was something that was closer to you. Does that make sense? This is really a big deal because what happens is that as you travel bigger and bigger distances, when you're looking deep into space, if you were to use a very, very powerful telescope and look deep 1,000 light years into space, this phenomena gets amplified to a very great extent. And so what happens is that if you were to look into deep into space, 1,000 light years into space, then what you're looking at in that moment that you're seeing is something that is occurring over 1,000 light years, 1,000 years, right? And so if you were to take this telescope and spend a day looking at the section of space 1,000 light years deep in, what you are actually also looking at is a movie that is compressed in time, and you're looking at 1,000 years of history compressed into one day. Does that make sense? You see, the reason I mention this is because, do you see now how Psalm 90 is functioning. Now, when we look into space that far, we cannot see too many details because there's another thing that is happening, and that is the information that we are getting is limited. And so we don't get to see all the details of that thousand-year movie simultaneously. But think about this now. Remember, God is omnipresent. So he's present simultaneously everywhere here and there at the same time. And so if God were to then be looking into that point in space that is 1,000 light years away, for him, he's actually simultaneously looking at a 1,000-year history simultaneously. Isn't that amazing? And so when Psalm 90 says, for God, 1,000 years is like one day, and one day is like 1,000 years, he is not expressing a poetic expression. He's actually communicating something that is real. It's literal. So for God, if he has to actually look at any aspect of history, any section of our history, he simply has to move himself and turn towards us at the appropriate position in space, and he would simultaneously be able to see every aspect of history. Isn't that amazing? For God, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is just a day. You see, now this understanding of space-time helps us, I believe, also to understand something special about our Savior, Jesus Christ, as well. Something that we would have never understood otherwise. Let me just start with the root of the name of God itself, right? The name of God that has been revealed to us, which is I Am. Now, I've mentioned earlier in sermons that in Hebrew, the grammar that I am is expressed in is already understood as an extended present. But unless you understand the physics of it, it's hard to appreciate what an extended present means, right? But when you understand for God that all time is an extended present, an extended now, you can now appreciate that when he says, my name is I Am, he's actually saying, I am present through all space and through all time simultaneously. And here's the amazing thing about it from the perspective of Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus Christ tells the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise, he's actually expressing to the thief on the cross his extended present when he talks about today. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future, he is not just doing it, assuming that future sins are going to be forgiven as well. He is actually doing it with full awareness of our sins, past, present, and future. Because he's actually present even in the future when those sins are committed. And then he dies on the cross at that moment in time. And that should enable us to appreciate that much more what Jesus Christ did for us. Because he is present with us when we sin, no matter what point of time in history it actually is. So what does all this mean for you and me? Well, I've always been fascinated with Philippians 4:8. It says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And because of that injunction to us, as we contemplate the incredible complexity and beauty of God's creation, I believe we can appreciate so much more the glory of our Creator and Savior. And as we fill our minds with the visions of the glory of God, We will find, as Paul observed, that the things of the earth grow strangely dim. And if God, who created this entire universe, can be so present with us, then we can be sure that whatever you and I are going through, He is more than capable of taking care of it. Because whatever we are going through in this moment is just a tiny blimp in His eternal presence. And that should fill us, I believe, with eternal peace. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank You so much, Lord. Because You are an awesome God. And as we think about You, and as we fill our minds with who You are, and as we fill our minds with the awesomeness that You represent, oh Lord, You enable us to deal with the things that we have to deal with here on earth so much better. Just by contemplating You, You lift our burdens. What an awesome God You are. And I pray, O Lord, that as Your children, as Your ambassadors, that we will, with every passing moment, become more astute in this endeavor of contemplating Your greatness. That we would fix our eyes upon You. And that would make all of our tasks and all of our challenges so much more bearable. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.